Good morning and thank you for joining us once again. This Grand Life Theological Collective is a fellowship based on the belief that there are many paths to God. Life is an adventure that we all learn from. We hope that we can experience it and learn from it together. Today is August 29th, 2021, and thank you for joining us. Good morning. I hope everyone's having a great day. In Psalms 65:8, it says, "The whole earth is filled with awe. Awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." Today is another opportunity, and we have the opportunity and joy to worship again today. Each one of us is called to enter into worship. So leave behind the baggage. Just enter into a place of relaxation, a place of ease, and let us begin. Thank you for joining us today. Faithful Father, we begin today by giving you thanks. Your love endures forever. It never fails. Though there are many ways in which we have not lived up to our best, we have not exceeded the supply of your mercy and grace. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and through the world that surrounds us. As we open our session today, we pray that we hear your voice. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. May we be transformed into your likeness. Amen. Today I'd like to talk to you about finding happiness from within, because too often we strive to find peace and happiness from the wrong places. We seek it from everywhere, and while it is part of human nature to seek pleasure, is not the way. Money, power, professional success, things that we think will impress others and convince them that we are truly happy, but that doesn't actually make us happy. To find true happiness, we need to look within ourselves, because true power and true happiness can only come from there, from within ourselves, from understanding who we are, understanding why we feel that way, and practicing self-love and self-care. In this era of stress and always running, political division, and mass media, it is crucial for us to learn to love ourselves. But the truth is, loving yourself is a very, extremely hard thing to do, because we're humans. We beat ourselves up constantly, whether we are complaining about our looks, our intelligence, our mental state. Many of us put ourselves down daily. I know I've been guilty of this. I think, "You're fat. That was so dumb to do. You're messing up. You don't matter." These are all things I say or have said to myself. I'm not telling you this to get pity or to make anyone think differently about me. I say this because I want people to understand that they are not alone. And at the same time, I want to address this issue in a way that hopefully seeps in and helps some people. The truth is, at some point in everyone's life, we all do this. We get down on ourselves and we beat ourselves up. I have deliberated on this issue a lot. I want to know why so many people are so abusive to themselves, and sometimes they even hate themselves. I find this to be such an overwhelmingly sad thing, but we still do it. We actually do this to ourselves so regularly that we do not even realize when we're doing it. The wounds that others inflict upon us, they're not nearly as bad as those that we inflict on ourselves. The truth be told, we are unnecessarily hard on ourselves. We strive so much for mastery and perfection, and we forget that we are living in an imperfect world. And then, when things don't turn out the way we expect them to, we become our own worst critic. The way we analyze our work when compared to what others do is ruthless, deliberated, and destructive. We forget that Ephesians 4:29 states, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Well, this also includes ourselves. This is not to say that self-criticism is entirely and or outright a bad thing, because many have done so to bring about positive, healthy lifestyle changes, or have even used it as a technique to bring about a dose of humility. The danger, though, is when it bogs us down with what I call emotional baggage. When we do it to ourselves, mean. So, what can we do? Where do we go, or who do we go to? What is the saving grace when we find ourselves down in the valley and about to deal ourselves that final blow with our negative thoughts and words? Well, first remember that we are at the starting point for the rest of our lives. We have created the foundation and will continue to build the wonder that is us. I'd like to invite you into a thought experiment. Take a moment and summon forth your inner critic. I'm sure you know the one, the made up part of your thoughts that sits by like the snarkier of the robots on Mystery Science Theater 3000, passing judgment on your unfolding life as if it were a bad B movie. And you are the unfortunate star. I imagine my inner critic as the perfect version of me, both inside and out, which makes him, or of course, insufferable. I would hazard a guess about your inner critic. Knowing mine as intimately as I do, and knowing we are all human in the same society, it probably believes you're not good enough at any number of things and suspects your very worth as a person depends on exactly those things. It is like jealous of the success of others and thrives on making unflattering comparisons. It almost certainly goads you to work ever harder and do ever better, insisting you must earn your spot on this crowded planet, no matter how good you are at the topic. It possibly stops you from speaking your mind out of fear of humiliation, fear of embarrassment. It might whisper that revealing your most valued part of your life to the world is just asking for trouble. It definitely advises you not to get too close to others, for fear they will see all the flaws you are surely hiding. And it probably assures you that while you are never good enough, at least you're better than so-and-so. Perhaps your critic is a rather active fellow. Perhaps they peer out only once in a while, with a martini in hand and a choice, cutting comment. Perhaps yours never gained much of a foothold in your head, or perhaps you too have been duking it out for years. So imagine that inner critic stands in front of you now. Take a good look at them. Get curious about them. Where did they come from? Were they within you from the start? Did someone put them there? Did the expectations of our culture build them up in you, a piece at a time? And what precious piece of you is being held back just behind them, too timid to come forward, passing as it would through the inner critic's gauntlet? One of my, and I hope yours as well, core belief is the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Every person on this planet is born worthy of love and flourishing from the start by virtue of their being here. Our worthiness is not something that should be earned. Our dignity is not something we can lose. Now, this is a challenging belief on many fronts, in part because it challenges us to recognize the worth of lives that our society and culture do not value. Even the people we may find repulsive, and it is challenging because it requires us to see the worth in our own lives. To truly practice strength is to know ourselves beloved and to extend that same love to our world and our human family within it. The calling to extend love is hard enough, especially when we've got the inner critic hanging out with us, questioning all of our tactics. But it is darn near impossible when we secretly suspect that we, ourselves, are in some way unworthy of that same love. Now this reminds me of a story about when the Dalai Lama learned of Western term self-hatred. First he was confused, but after being confused, because, I mean, let's think about it. How could you hate yourself? Well, after he was confused, he was then immediately worried. And he asked, are people like that violent? Now, it seems to me that the answer, one way or another, is yes. How we understand ourselves becomes how we understand the world. And the lens of hatred is one that does violence. Violence to the spirit, if nothing else. Even in a less extreme lack of self-compassion, the same principle applies. The more suspect we find our own worth, the less likely we are to treat others as worthy. Anne Lamott has written that perfectionism is the voice of the oppressor. It is the enemy of the people. The same might be said of that inner critic, whose constant questioning of our own worth leads us away from every impulse to reach out in love. The inner critic is the voice of the oppressor, whether that oppressor is born from within or imposed from without. Myself, I believe that voice of oppression is mostly trained into us by a culture that continuously co-opts our sense of inherent worth in the service of productivity and consumerism. These dual aspects of our culture tell us that our worth is something we must either earn or buy, rather than something inborn. If our value only exists in the marketplace, then our worth measured solely by what we can produce or what we can buy, then the same principle that fueled practices such as slavery, well, they still apply. The human becomes an object in the workings of the economic machine rather than a free subject in the world. And our worth is assigned by that economy rather than born from within. Most commonly in this model, we begin to believe that love, like everything else, it must either be earned or bought. And this belief will always set us up to feel outside the embrace of love. Because as celebrated essayist Rachel Naomi Remen writes, love, like grace, is never earned. All love is unconditional. Anything we need to earn is only approval. We might also believe that our worth can be bought if we can only acquire enough wealth or security. Now, in this model, we are in a zero-sum game with our fellow human, struggling and scraping to grasp a limited supply of self-worth. A struggle made literal and embodied in a culture that perpetuates poverty, wages, unjust healthcare access, and discrimination in many forms. A struggle that falsely confirms our suspicion of our own unworthiness. A struggle that takes up residence in our head and perhaps even heart as inner critics holding us apart from our best, most loving self. And as with many of our most ingrained problems, I believe the answer to this conundrum is spiritual. The message that we are unworthy unless we do this or buy that or beat out this other person, it is so deeply ingrained, repeated so early and often that if we are to resist remaining divided from ourselves and each other, we still need to drill down deep within. Because the truth is, there's plenty to go around. True self-compassion the kind taught by the world's religions and reached through spiritual practice, is the way out of this conundrum. These traditions, they teach us that we are made in the image of God, or possessing of Buddha nature, or beloved by the ancestors, and much, much more. Each has its own practice, its own meditation, own prayers, services for ingraining that fact in our bodies, in our minds, and in our lives. The more we listen for spirit, the more deeply we understand the ground of being that undergrinds our lives, and less space in our heads for our snarky commentator judging us and others. However, the spirituality, it must be rooted in tradition and the accountability of community. The rigor of our best discernment, lest it become yet another form of commodification of the self, reinforcing and assumptions of an economy built upon an alienation from our innate self-worth. Spirituality educator and activist Nicola Torbett has observed, in this country, we treat spirituality as a health additive, like the protein powder that we can get sprinkled on our smoothie. For just a small extra charge, a little prayer or meditation can make you run better, smoother, in service to the exploitative systems in which we are immersed. But no, our spiritual practices, they are meant to make us dangerous, to temper us like steel into cogs that grind the wheels of injustice to a halt. The self-compassion is also not the same as self-esteem, self, or cheap self-forgiveness. It does not move us into self-obsession, but away from it and into deeper openness to connection with the community. Self-compassion is essentially kindness. It is, in the words of bell hooks, giving ourselves the love we often dream of receiving from others. It is the act of seeing ourselves as wholly human, connected to all of humanity, and thus inherently worthy, even as we are inherently fallible. And as psychologist and Buddhist practitioner Kristen Neff points out from studies cited in her book, Self-Compassion, it makes us more kind, more motivated, and more accountable for our actions. Because when our worth is not dependent, when we know we need not earn it or buy it, when we know we cannot use it all up, then we are free to give ourselves away in the service of others and in the service of love. Of course, it's crucial that we also remember that self-compassion is necessary for us all, but in different ways and to different degrees for different people. Built as it was on the patently dehumanizing practice of slavery, our economy and the culture that has grown up with it, it has also always been in the business of assigning relative worth to human life. Some lives more worthy and others less worthy. But remember, the flip side is also true. The more worth assigned as inherent by our culture, the more oppressive and the more dangerous to others our self-loathing and self-doubt becomes. This would include those assigned greater social value, those who fall into... But in the end, each of us is tasked with self-compassion for different and important reasons. Claiming our common humanity and dignity is the pathway to liberation for all of us, for all of mankind. Loving ourselves enables us to love our neighbors. And claiming our worth and the worth of all people is the most powerful way we can resist a culture that teaches dignity should be earned or bought and not inherent. So the next time your inner critic peeks around the corner of your mind or weighs in with some choice and devastating judgment, remember that they are the voice of the oppressor, the voice of empire. Listen instead for the deeper, more resonant, more beautiful voice of the Spirit. Buddha nature, God, your most authentic and dignified self. That person is there too. And that person is waiting to speak. So let him. Our common humanity depends upon it. So once again, thank you for joining us today at This Grand Life. We are so grateful we could worship together today. If you can make it in person, of course, we'd love to meet you. If not, we will be right here as well, and we can't wait to gather again. As we close this meeting, we ask you, Lord, to walk with us everywhere we go. Help us to keep your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you, that we may find love, and that we may build a community that honors everyone. Thank you for giving us good health and enabling us to come to this place and glorify your name. Amen. Now go out, guys. Make it a great week. And let us know how we can be praying for you. This Grand Life Theological Collective is based on the belief that there are many paths to God. God is the creator of the universe and smart enough to speak to all his people in diverse ways. And there are lessons from all religions that, yes, we can learn from. To find out more about us, please visit us at our Facebook page at This Grand Life Theology or email us at thisgrandlifetheology@gmail.com.